Thank you, Brady. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like us to begin our period of study together today in a text that we're familiar with in 1 Corinthians 12. Begin in verse 12 and we'll go down to verse 14. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For what by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." We are probably very familiar with this passage and with the figure that is painted in Scripture quite often of the relationship that we share with one another in Christ. As a result of our faith in Jesus, as a result of obedience to the gospel, there exists a bond of faith between those who are members of this body. In the context, it may be speaking of the local church, as Paul is trying to help the brethren in Corinth, who were in fact quite divided, to help them recognize the unity that they should share. But what is said here is also true of believers in general and the church universal, as we recognize this fact that a connection exists between all true believers. And that is something that is stated and enforced and put in different ways all throughout Scripture. For example, over in Titus chapter 1 and verse 4, there Paul will speak of the common faith that believers share. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 12, he will describe it as a mutual faith. That is, we believe the same thing, we have the same hope, we have the same goals. And in fact, that leads to the ultimate end of our faith, the goal of our faith, if you will, and that is a common salvation. We all want to go to heaven. We all want to one day be able to enjoy a relationship with God into eternity. And the Bible teaches us that when we come to faith in Jesus, as the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, if you turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, it talks to us a little bit about something that happens when we have a relationship with God. And I want you to notice what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. He's talking about why it is that he is writing these things to him. To the reader, and he's explaining things to them about Jesus, that he was not just an apparition. He was something that they could see and that their hands could touch. And verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." It is a beautiful fact that when we have a relationship, a saved relationship with God, it automatically creates a bond, a relationship of fellowship with those who are true believers, those who are who in fact also have a relationship with God in Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. I'm afraid that far too often we don't meditate enough on that and the consequences of it, because in truth, all true believers are bound to one another. Now, I recognize that Scripture will teach things about discipline and teach things about steps that we must take when one steps outside of obedience to the gospel and that type of thing. But we recognize that when we're talking about those that are, in fact, faithful to the Lord, there exists this bond. And I am moved by how Scripture will speak of that bond, not only between those who are living and those who now proclaim a faith in Jesus Christ, but it is a bond that exists even with those who have gone before us. For example, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 9, there we have the statement made that we are brethren to the prophets. And in the context, I'm not certain if it's talking about prophets in the New Testament, those that had the gift of prophecy, or it may well be talking about those in the Old Testament that were the prophets that were sent forth from God. But think about that. We are brethren
with people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and those that have gone before us. As it relates to those that are engaged in the day-to-day operation of faith and in the efforts to stand up for truth that live in our same time, we're reminded of a number of things that are said in Scripture. For example, in 3 John and in verse 8, it speaks of those who are fellow workers for the truth. We have a cause that we share with one another. We are engaged in that which the world sees as false, but we proclaim as true. And in every act that we engage in, every step that we take in which we're standing up for truth, we are fellow workers for the truth. Paul would put it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. He would speak of those that are fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ. That's significant because, you know, it's not just that preachers, it's not just that elders, it's not just that Bible class teachers are engaged in the labor of the gospel of Christ. All Christians are fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ. And in the book of Colossians, go with me to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11. And I'd ask you to notice something that is said about this. We talk quite often about the fact that when we are speaking of the Lord's church or His body, we are talking about one way in which God will speak of that group of people that are in fellowship with Him. They are a flock. They are a church that we've made the point before that in the Greek that was a political term really. But we also are a kingdom. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11, as it picks up in the middle of a thought, says, "And Jesus, who is called Justice, they are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me." Think about that. When we have this bond of faith, we are a part of a kingdom. We serve a king. We are citizens of a kingdom, and we are laboring in that kingdom. You know, we may not appreciate that quite as much, perhaps, as people in times past did. We live in a democracy, don't we? We no longer have a monarchy, but I'll tell you, as Christians, we do. We have a sovereign that is Christ our Lord. That is the one that we serve as king, and in every act of obedience to Him, in everything we do, because we are a Christian, we are fellow laborers in the kingdom of God. But I want us to think for a moment about if this is true, if we do have this bond of faith, what are some ways that this bond is demonstrated? And we could probably talk about a lot of things, but I want to just offer four to you briefly. First of all, as we've talked about before, as a result of this bond, it means that we strive together for one another and for the cause that we share in prayer. Go with me to Romans chapter 15 for a moment, and I want you to notice what Paul says and an appeal that he makes. We have a tendency sometimes to think, well, Paul was pretty self-sufficient. Paul was an apostle of Christ. He stood even apart from the 12 because he had persecuted the church. So he didn't need anything. But I want you to notice what he says here in Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 32. "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit," listen to this, "that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Think about that. He's saying, brethren, I need you to pray for me. Now, what is he asking them to pray about? Notice verse 31, "that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you." Now think about that. And this is just one example as he's talking about the prayer he needs them to make. He needs them, isn't that beautiful the way it describes it, to strive together with him in prayer. Are we doing that? Is that something we appreciate? Is that something that we are active in. I recognize when we come together, we offer prayers to God and prayers on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Africa, our brothers and sisters elsewhere, or those that may be going through difficulties. But is that something we are striving together with them on a regular basis? And in Romans chapter 15 as well, go back up to verse 25. And I want us to notice that another thing that is a part of this bond of faith is fellowship, or in the context here, we see that this fellowship, as a result of their common faith that we read about in 1 John, they share with one another in needs that they have, be it spiritual or physical. Read with me verse 25 through 27. He says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." Now, we've done word studies before, and we've noticed that the word contribution in this passage is the same word that many of you probably heard about the spelling bee this week, one with the word koinonia, the word fellowship. It is a sharing together, either of the bond of faith or a sharing together here of their material things. Notice, a contribution for the saints who are in Jerusalem. "It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things," notice they shared first in these spiritual things, "their duty is also to minister to them in material things." And there are ways in which this bond of faith, either on a local level, when there are needs that come up and the saints in a given congregation may have needs that need to be addressed, be it spiritual, be it physical, they share with one another in those things. Or, as Jeff mentioned a few moments ago, when we have the opportunity and the privilege to be able to share with those saints in another place that aren't blessed the way that we are, it is that bond of faith that leads us to not view that as a burden, but to view it as a privilege. But you know, supportive preaching is also a way in which we share in that bond of faith. Over in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul acknowledges the situation that he faced, where he was in a condition in which he did not have the support that he needed by either his own labor or from saints in a local congregation. But he acknowledges that the Philippians had shared with him and had supported him from a distance. Notice verse 15 through 18. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." You know, as you all labor in the cause here locally, and you help with my support, it is a bond of faith that leads to that. As you all labor in the cause here and your contributions help with those in other places, it is a bond of faith that leads to that support of brethren in various areas, whether it be in South Africa, whether it be in Albuquerque, or whatever it may be. But finally, notice a fourth thing that I would offer just for our purposes today is that this bond of faith also leads us to be in a position in which we're not just myopic, we're not just looking at our own needs and our own life exclusively, but it leads us to look outside of ourselves. It leads us to care about those that we may never have met. Over in Romans chapter 1, we know in the epistle to the church in Rome that Paul, when he writes to them, unlike some of the other congregations that he had actually been instrumental in helping to establish, that was not true of Rome. Our best understanding is that the church in Rome was established from those that had been obedient to the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and they returned back with their faith. And so when Paul writes to them for the first time, he had not met some of them. He had not seen them face to face. Yeah, I want you to notice in verses 8 through 10, the attitude that he had about these brethren that he had not met in the faith. In the flesh. Notice beginning of verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world.
For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you.
You know, we talk about autonomy, and that's an important thing for us to recognize. One congregation doesn't control the actions and the efforts of another congregation. But may it never be that we allow autonomy to lead us to isolation. And imagine that all that we do is the sum total and focus of what we ought to be concerned about. Because we have a bond of faith that should, like Paul, lead us to care about the cause of Christ and to care about our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in other places, whether we've met them or not, whether we've ever had the occasion to be with them. And that means that we're concerned that they maintain truth, that they hold to the truth. That means that we are concerned with their condition, whether they be weak or strong, whether they face persecution or they are flourishing. And I think sometimes, you know, when we have that kind of attitude and we recognize that bond of faith, the things that may cause us struggle and the things that may be difficult for us on a local level sometimes seem to kind of be diminished because we recognize that we're a part of something bigger and a part of something greater. So what does all of that mean to us? And how can we think about this in a practical level that can help us to appreciate this bond of faith? Well, first of all, I think it means that we are never alone. You know, we live in a world in which so many people, because of loneliness, will give themselves either to improper behavior or will give themselves to addictions or things such as that. You know, the child of God, if we recognize and we appreciate what we share in Jesus Christ, we recognize we are never alone. We have a bond with those who have this common cause. And we can cherish that. We can appreciate that. It also means that we share a common cause with people that may be dramatically different from ourselves. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And notice with me this passage we look to quite often when it comes to the matter of faith and baptism. But I want us to go a little bit beyond where we sometimes stop. Galatians chapter 3 verse 26 It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." But notice verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek." The text we began with in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 made that same point. Here people that normally would have considered one another strangers and aliens and maybe not had anything to do with one another, now those things are wiped away. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free." You know, we don't appreciate this perhaps as they would have in ancient times. The class divisions that would have resulted as a result of being a slave or being a master, we can't perhaps appreciate, but we should recognize that what that points out is it doesn't matter if you are different socially. It doesn't matter if you have these kinds of financial or class distinctions. In Christ, you have this bond of faith. Notice it goes on to say, neither male nor female. We're going to talk in our second lesson this morning about some beautiful statements that are made about the home in the book of Colossians. And it's important for us to understand that while there is order and roles that are a part of the church and the home, that never means that we're talking about something in which there is lesser or greater value. There is a unity in Christ. Notice, you are all one in Christ Jesus. That should be something significant. You know, from the time we're kids, we often are alienated one from another because, well, you're interested in these things, I'm not. You're a part of this clique, I'm not. In Christ, that stuff should just pass away. Because in Christ, we have a bond with those. And it doesn't matter what background we're from. It doesn't matter what class we're a part of, what race we're a part of. We share a common cause with people different from ourselves. But it also means that we bear with one another. Over in Romans chapter 15,
One of the things that may be a part of these differences that we share with one another can sometimes be issues of either convictions or issues of opinions or issues of conscience. And so the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15, right after talking about some of those kinds of things in the previous chapter, talks about bearing with one another. And I want you to notice, we'll pick up in verse 2 and 3. He says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. If we have this bond of faith, you know, it's a little bit like family. Because sometimes in our family, we bang heads with one another. Sometimes in our family, we may see things a little bit different. Sometimes in our family, our personalities conflict with one another. But in family, you can't just, you know, wipe the dust off your hands and feet and say, see you later. At least, usually that's not what happens. In the church, we must recognize that this bond of faith leads us. As we recognize, we may be different, but we bear with one another because we have a common goal, that common salvation we talked about. But it also means that we are a part of a vast, unseen kingdom. You know, sometimes we may feel isolated, we may feel alone, we may feel outnumbered. I'm reminded of a situation in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 through 17. You remember when there you have Elisha and his servant, and there is the situation in which the servant feels like these Assyrians that have come are posing a threat to them. They're outnumbered. And Elisha calmly says, those who are with us are greater than those who are with the enemy. And his servant is allowed to see this army of angelic beings that surround them. Now, I think we need to recognize that there is a sense in which if we are a part of, if we are fellow laborers in the kingdom, if we are in fellowship with and we are brethren to those that have gone on before us, I'm not suggesting that the dead are watching us, but what I am suggesting is that we are a part of a kingdom that may not be visible to the eyes, but is vast and is strong. And we are not outnumbered. We must recognize as well that we should care about the faithfulness of Christians here and in other places as well. As I mentioned, the example of Paul, that he hadn't seen the brethren in Rome before, but he was praying about them. He was concerned about them. So it ought to be with us. We can't just say, well, that's not my business, so I don't care if they're going off into error. That's not my business, so I don't care if they're faithful in attendance or faithful to the Lord. Instead, we must care about faithfulness because we share a bond of faith. But it also means that distance doesn't separate Christians. You know, that's a beautiful thing because, you know, in the time that I've been here at Olson Park, there have been people that have come and that have moved away. And a beautiful thing about that is they may move and they may not be able to be here physically in the same way that they once were when they lived in Amarillo. But you have a bond of faith, don't you? And if they come back, or if you have occasion to have contact with them, maybe you travel, or maybe you just have contact on Facebook or the internet or something, that bond still exists, doesn't it? And that's a beautiful thing about our faith in Christ. Because it may be that there are people we haven't seen for years, and yet because we're Christians, that bond exists. When I held a meeting a few years ago in Fairgrove, Missouri, there was a fellow there that came to visit that in the very first congregation I ever did any preaching, Urbana, Missouri. It was a little town north of Springfield, Missouri, and I would drive up and I'd preach there on Sundays. And there was a young man there that was very encouraging to me and very helpful. We would always, in fact, I helped him with some construction once when we were expecting our first child, and he came to visit at that gospel meeting. And what was amazing is I hadn't seen him in years. I hadn't talked to him in years, but we just picked up right where we left off. We just began to talk about things, and we always like to pick each other's brain about what Scripture said, and he had a question for me. He was ready there, and I'll tell you, that is true because we have that bond of faith. And that means
that if we share this bond of faith, if we have this goal, this common goal of salvation, then when this life comes to an end, we're not talking about something that's a loss. We're talking about something in which heaven's going to be a great reunion. And I'll tell you, friends and brethren, I look forward to that day. And I would encourage you, if you don't have this bond of faith, you need to be a part of this kingdom of God in Christ. You need to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. That comes when we confess Christ before men. It comes when we repent of sin that separates us from God. And as we notice there in Galatians, it doesn't stop with faith. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When you do so, you then have fellowship with those that have fellowship with God. And you are a part of this wonderful kingdom of God in Christ. If you've never done that, all things are ready and prepared this morning. We would be happy to baptize you into Christ. Won't you come? Always stand and sing.